So this morning, if you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to Mark chapter 5, the name of the message today is Intentional Pursuit. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 is where we will begin. But let me begin by doing a little survey and be honest, because we're in church. We're in church. So let's not be spiritual. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Woo! Look at all the sinners. Yes, some of you have both hands up. That's awesome. How many of you have had more than one speeding? No, you don't have to raise your hand, but speeding tickets. Let me tell you. You know what it's like then. I love it. See, this is Hope Point, a place where you can find hope. So for all you sinners that speed, hallelujah, I'm with you. But here's the thing. You know the feeling then when you're driving and you see in your mirror the lights. Yes. And you kind of just stop breathing for a second. And as you're driving, you can notice that that law enforcement has an intentional pursuit in everything they do. How they follow and how they pursue you. It's like if they train how to follow cars. I mean, it's just amazing. Last time I got I've gotten speeding tickets, more than one. And I'm not boasting on that. It's just my car has a speeding problem. I'm getting it fixed. It's been a while. But here's the thing. Last time I was getting a speeding ticket, well, I was driving. We were on our way to church. We were living in Cross Anchor. It's been a couple years. And we were driving to church. So I have a good reason to speed. I was excited about coming here. I was driving. And as soon as I'm 26, we go up and down the hill. I mean, he was right there parked on the side. And as soon as I passed him, lights went on. And I saw him take off. And here he comes after me. So I put the pedal down. I started going. And I said, if you're going to pursue me, we're going to have an intentional pursuit. No, the reality is that as soon as I saw the lights, I tensed up and I pulled over. And the officer comes up to me and says, where are you going? You know, and I, church. Officer, I'm going to church. And he says, okay, well, license and registrations. And I said, okay. Anyways, I ended up getting a ticket. My kids had a blast while we did it, but at the same time, it was not a good lesson to teach my kids. And I tell you, when I got the ticket, I remember saying, are you serious, God? I mean, I'm on my way to church. I was just going with the flow of traffic. Are you serious? And that's my speeding ticket story. But the reality is that sometimes we all get mad at God. The reality is that sometimes things happen, and we get mad, and you know, in life, we take a series of steps, and we take steps and make decisions, and it's part of the process that God uses to mold us to become more like Christ. And God uses this, and the Bible calls this sanctification, and we may like the sound of that, but in honesty, many times we don't like what the process consists of. And let me just throw a note, if you're not being sanctified, then you haven't been justified. Let's get that clear. Because sanctification is the process after we've been justified. It's a beautiful thing that God doesn't leave us just the way we are when he saved us. It's a process of becoming more and more like Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. That's the grace of God. But there are steps. There are steps in life that we take that don't turn out the way we plan, and we might get discouraged. Maybe God allows us to go through a situation and we pray and God's still not answering. And it gets to the point where we begin to tell ourselves, God, where are you? What's the point of this? Do you even care? And if we're not careful, sometimes we might even push ourselves away from God instead of allowing him to work through the situation. So this morning, I need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded, that our Heavenly Father is an intentional, purposeful God who earnestly pursues us. And if you ever begin to doubt how much God loves us, Or if you ever begin to doubt that he's purposeful in everything he does, that he's an intentional God, then we need to look no further than the cross. Intentional. Purposeful. So today, I just want to give us 3 points of encouragement for our lives in a story from the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 5, verse 21, the first point I want us to look at is that we can be confident in God. We can be confident in God. And let me tell you, the word confident comes from a Greek word called patho, which means to believe, to trust, to be sure of, to rely in, to yield to be completely convinced beyond all doubt. And here's the thing. You know why we can be confident in God? Because he's an intentional God. Everywhere Jesus went, as we will see in the story and across the Bible, everywhere Jesus went, he had a plan. Everywhere Jesus went, nothing was by accident. So when he shows up at this specific location, he knew exactly what he was doing and exactly where he was. So we see this in the text, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And the Word of God says this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, very interesting here, because one thing I want us to understand and one thing I want to point out is when we read this story, we're quickly to think that Jairus was, maybe we're tempted to think that Jairus was intentionally seeking Jesus, because we see here that he earnestly pleaded with him. And if you're a parent, you might understand where I'm coming from. If you have a sick child, we don't like to see that. So you would gladly trade places with your child. And Jairus finds this, that his child is sick, and if he doesn't do anything, she will die. And all of a sudden, Jairus hears about Jesus. Now remember, he is a synagogue ruler. Let's not forget that. So he hears about Jesus, which, by the way, since he's a synagogue ruler, it basically means that he was opposed to what Jesus was doing. Opposed to it. So he hears about Jesus and he realizes this situation is way beyond me and I need to get to a place where I can see Jesus. And he gets to Jesus, he falls at his feet and he pleads with Jesus and Jesus begins to walk with him. Now, from an outsider in, again, we see this story and we think, man, this miracle, and if you grew up in church, you know the story. This miracle begins to happen because Jairus was in a situation that he earnestly was seeking, intentionally and earnestly seeking Jesus. But I like to suggest today, because we do serve a purposeful and intentional God, that Jesus was intentionally, earnestly pursuing Jairus. I believe Jesus knew that there was a man named Jairus. I believe that Jesus knew that this man Jairus had a sick daughter. And I believe that Jesus put himself in this position where he will actually cross paths with Jairus because Jesus was intentionally about to do something in Jairus' life. I love that. And people say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at Psalms 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days. If you don't hear anything else today, if there's anything that you just hear today, is that we serve a God who is purposely and intentionally pursuing us. And here's what I love. He was earnestly pursuing a man that had been rebelling against him. And the Bible tells us that we have all gone away and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Beautiful. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Then down to verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, the only reason that we have any hope in this world is because we have a God that is earnestly pursuing us. Only reason. So if you're here today, let me tell you, if you're here today and you're that religious rebel, if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you've been running from Jesus and you think maybe that Jesus was nothing to do with you, that your past is too big, I just want to tell you something. God knew everything you and I were going to do before he created us, and he still died for our sins. And we see that in the verse, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The only reason that we're here today is not because we showed up or you decided to show up, but because he brought you here and he wants you to hear this. He loves you and is intentionally and earnestly pursuing you. We can be confident in God. Point number two. His work is always good. His work is always good. Even when he doesn't do what we want. His work's always good. God doesn't always do what we want him to do. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we have these plans for God. We plan everything. Any type A people here, I'm type A. Any type A people here that you got to plan everything. And when things don't go the way you plan it, it just ruins everything for you. That's me. I plan everything. And when things don't go the way my to-do list is supposed to go, oh, I get frustrated. I get frustrated. See, many times we get frustrated at God because he doesn't do what we want him to do. And I want us to continue reading this story, but I want you to look at the story from the lens of Jairus and not the woman that we initially hear about in the story. Because Jairus had a sick daughter that was about to die, and Jesus comes, starts walking with him, and then this happens. Look at verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Now, very interesting, because if you're Jairus, you're probably saying, are you serious? Like, really? Like who touched your clothes? Like, my daughter is dying. My daughter is dying, and you can heal my daughter. My daughter's dying, and you're worried about who touched your clothes. Look at verse 31. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Now, I love the story about the lady. And what happened to this lady is a great story. Because she has been suffering for many years. She's seen all the doctors and couldn't get any freedom from that. And it's a great story, except for Jairus. This is a great story, except for Jairus, because if you are a dad or mom, if you're a parent, and your daughter is sick, and you're trying to get the person who has the healing for your child, anything that interrupts your plans will get you upset and frustrated. Be honest. I believe right now at this point, Jairus is saying, Jesus, we're wasting time. We're wasting time. This woman has been sick. I need you to come my way, because when you come my way, I can get you to my daughter, and I'm asking you to do this before it's too late. And I believe that it's possible that Jairus was incredibly frustrated because Jesus seemingly stops and ignores to what he thinks is ignore him to attend another problem. And it just makes me think how often I've been there sometimes. It makes me think maybe you're here today and that's your story. Maybe you're here today and you've been asking God, God, I need you. I need you. I'm praying. And God, my marriage is still falling apart. And I'm praying. And my financial situation hasn't changed. And I'm praying. And my praying, and my prodigal child hasn't come back. And you continue to pray because of loss of job. Maybe your spouse walked out. And God hasn't done what you've asked him to do. And maybe you are frustrated at this moment. But here's what I believe. And I love this story. Here's what I believe. I believe God intentionally met Jairus in that situation to say something to him that he wants to tell us this morning. I think Jesus wanted Jairus to know, I don't want you submitting your plans to me. I just want you to surrender them to me and trust me. He wants to say, God, we're in a place where I'm desperate for you. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand how this is going to work out. But God, even though I'm here in the middle of it, I want to trust you. I trust you. Which leads us to the third point this morning. God is always with us to the end. God is with us to the end. Always. I have a friend of mine, Dr. Jerry Jones. He's not the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, even though I wish he was. He's not. He's a pastor at a local church. And he says, God will never lead us to where his strength and power can't deliver us. Chances are he's already been there. I love that. Sometimes we just forget how big our Father is and that his plans are always bigger than our plans. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, seriously, if you're Jairus and you're standing next to Jesus and someone comes up to you and you're trying to get Jesus over here and someone comes up to you and tells you, hey, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter's dead. Would we really stand there and say, I still trust you, God. I still trust you. Look at verse 35. Verse 36, excuse me. I love this verse. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. I guarantee you that in that moment, there's a possibility that Jairus lost every ounce of hope he had. And there's someone here today, maybe you're in that place where you've lost hope. And I love that verse. We need to really listen to this verse. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. I love that because Jesus is standing next to the man who was just told his daughter is dying. And Jesus is saying, it's not over. I want you to believe me that it's not over. And what I need you to do right now, because I know you lost all hope, I just need you to believe that my plans are greater than your situation. And the Bible reminds us of that. We look at Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11. We know that one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I believe that maybe he's telling someone here today, don't be afraid. Just believe who the Bible says I am. Don't be afraid. Just believe who the Bible says I am. I love this quote that I read recently. It says, God is God. He knows what he's doing. When you can't trace his hand, just trust his heart. God is God. He knows what he's doing. When you can't trace his hand, just trust his heart. Look at verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Now, if you grew up in church, you know how this ends up. We know the story. If you grew up in church, we know that Jesus does his thing in this child's life. But here's what I find so significant, because before Jesus did the incredible miracle, isn't it cool how he had to take some things out of the way? It says that he took the crowd out of the way, the distractions out of the way. And I believe that Jesus wants to do great things in your life and even in my life. But the question is, what does he need to put out? He put the crowd out before he did the great miracle. So what does he need to put out of us before he can do something great in us is the question. Because here's the thing. We can't hold on to Jesus and hold on to sin and ask him to bless it. We want to see him do a great miracle in our lives, and you want to see him move forward in your life. What are the things that he needs to get out of us before he can do something great in us? Look at verse 41. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. That's what happens when we allowed him to do his work in our lives. That's what happens when we allowed him to do his miracle through the hard times, through the situation, through the dark time. If we allow him, we will always be astonished of who he is. Always. And don't miss it, because the reason why he didn't heal her, because there was a greater miracle. We know this story. There was a greater miracle in bringing her up from the dead. There was a greater miracle. He wanted to see the power that he had in his hand, the authority that he had in his hand. Why heal her when he can bring her up from the dead? Which is the greater miracle? And he wanted them to see, I have authority over this child's life. I have authority over this situation. And if you just trust and believe in who the Bible says I am, I will astonish you. That's the same Jesus that we serve today. And maybe there's a reason why in your life he hasn't yet done what you're asking him to do. Maybe he has a greater plan in store for you if you just allow him to work it through. We need to surrender and believe, because we serve a God that we can be confident in, that his work is good, and he's with us to the end. I love a quote that I read from Billy Graham recently, and he said, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit grows in the valley." Love it. Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, encouragement, but fruit grows in the valley. And one of the things that we see here in this story is that Jesus came to bring dead people back to life, a dead situation, and revive that situation like we prayed, like we sang this morning. Revive it. And if you're here today, listen to me. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says, you're dead to your sin, separated from God, dead to your sins. If you've never said yes to Jesus and you walk out today, you die separated and condemned. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that he says that in the midst of our sin, he still died. He demonstrated his love for us and dying while we were still sinful. You don't have to walk out of here today and walk out of here still condemned. You can walk out of here today in victory, because he is in the business of bringing dead things to life. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. You are a believer. and you're just going through a hard season of your life right now, and you need encouragement because it's hard, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and it's hard. And the more you pray, and the more you pray, and the next morning, your circumstance doesn't change. Maybe that's you this morning. Listen, we serve the same God from the Bible that did this great miracle in this girl's life. And what we have to believe is what we sang today, that He is in everything, that in all things, He is in it. We need to trust Him and believe in Him and believe that He is who He says He is in His word. I leave you with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, one of my favorite verses. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what your circumstance is, but I do know that in a room of this size, in different stages of life, different seasons of life, there's someone struggling. Maybe you're struggling because you're running to the world. You're that rebel, and you've never said yes to Jesus. Or maybe you're just going through a hard season. You just need encouragement. So if you're a believer this morning, would you just pray? If you're in a good season of life, would you pray for your brothers and sisters that are here? And would you just pray for them and encourage that God, that they will believe in who the Bible says He is, and through this circumstance and through this season, that they may be encouraged with the truth of who He is. And then if you're a believer and you're in here, pray for that person that is not. Because in a room of 200-300 people, we can say there's someone here and you've never professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that when you believe in your heart and profess with your mouth, when you profess and believe, then you will be saved. It's not, I grew up in church. It's not, I was baptized when I was little. There's got to be a time when you said, I believe. I'm tired of rebelling. I'm tired of running, and I believe. And there are people here today that want to help you walk through that. Whether you're a believer and just need encouragement, or whether you're just, you say, I'm tired of running and I just want to go to the cross. There's people in the back that want to pray for you. So as the band comes up and we spend some time in prayer, I just pray that this morning that you would just get serious about who God is. That you would just get serious of the fact that He is pursuing us, wholeheartedly pursuing us. And we see that in the cross. So with all heads bowed, all eyes closed right now, the band's going to come up. And as the band begins to play in a moment, would you just talk to God? Just talk to God. Just listen for a moment. What is God telling you this morning about who He is? Do you really believe in who He says He is? Be encouraged, believer. Be encouraged. Non-believer, He's knocking at your door. Do not walk out of here without saying yes to Jesus today. You're here not because you showed up, but He brought you here this morning, not out of coincidence. He brought you so that you may hear He loves you and intentionally pursues you. Let us pray. Father, we have weak faith at times. Weak. And Father, circumstances of life test us. And there's times, Father, where we worship, our hands are up. We love those times where we feel like we're at the mountaintop. But truth is, Father, the fruit of the Spirit grows in the valley. And there's someone here, God, that's where you have them. Would you encourage them through the valley? Would they leave here today encouraged through the truth that you are intentional, you are purposeful, and you are loving? May they leave here encouraged that we can be confident in you because your work is always good and you will be with us to the end. And for that person that doesn't know you, God, would you grab their heart right now? We beg you in the name of Jesus that they will stand up, they will go to the back and tell somebody, I want Jesus. Would you do that for your glory? For your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.